Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
A young man woke with excitement for the day. It was November 25th, 2016. Yes, a day that has not yet taken place. Today was the day of his big date with his girlfriend. He put on a sharp shirt and grabbed the keys to his sporty car and zoomed off to get her. It had been a busy week. He was so busy with the guys that he had ignored and silenced all of her calls all week long. She'd texted him probably a dozen times, but he just hadn't had time to reply to any of her text messages. And she'd even asked him one time when she passed him in the hallway if he could help her with college math, but he really just didn't feel like doing so, just didn't really want to. And it was Thanksgiving week, and he didn't even invite her to spend any time getting to know or meet any of his family. But today was Friday, and he had a sharp shirt on, he had a nice sports car, and he was going by to pick her up for a date. Is such a person prepared for a date? How's it going to go? The young man was excited for the day. It was November 26th, 2016, the big day of the football game between the U of M and the Badgers. And this young man is starting in the game. He's excited. He puts on his pads. He puts on his jersey. He puts on his cleats and he charges out the door and onto the field. He's one of the starters. He's excited. It's been a busy week though. In the business of this week, I mean, he had a few tests and then he had Thanksgiving break to go home and spend with his family and then some time with his girlfriend on Friday. And here he is back on Saturday for the busy game. And, you know, he really hasn't had time to do any running that week. He wasn't able to make it to practice and he didn't really have time to pump any iron or do any lifting or anything. But he's dressed. He's in his pads. He's ready to go here. And that's really what matters. Isn't he a person that would be prepared for the game? The young man awoke with excitement for the day. It was November 27th, 2016. Today's the Lord's Day, and he has a part in the church service. He's going to be playing his violin in the church orchestra and serving God. He's dressed sharp. He's got his piece practiced. He's ready and early there to be on time to go over the special number with the rest of the orchestra. But you know, it's been a pretty busy week. And in the busyness of the week, he hasn't had time to read his Bible, and his tongue with the guys has been a little bit filthy there, and he's watched some things that he really shouldn't be watching, and he hasn't had any time to talk with God, but boy, he looks sharp, and his special number is ready to go, and he's at the service on time. Is he a person that's prepared to worship God? Today, I want you to consider the subject of whether or not you're prepared for corporate worship. One person said blissfully, "We imagine that all we need to do is show up in church and God will be impressed. So we take pride in being in the service on Sunday morning. And if we are involved, we are obviously exceptionally spiritual." It was also said that whenever spiritual or sincere people gather together in a building to worship according to their own tastes and opinions, God must be impressed. That they took the time, that they cared enough to worship, that it was real, that they were vulnerable, that they got honest with God. Is that the way God looks at it? That he's just happy if you eke out a little bit of time, that he's just happy that you rolled in there? Or is there something to being prepared to worship God? Our series has brought out the importance of the fact that Sunday ought to impact Monday. Your worship of God on Sunday ought to change the way you serve God and worship God and live for God all week long. Over and over and over again, we've seen that point brought out, and it's biblical and it's appropriate. But the message also would bring out this morning that not only does Sunday impact Monday, but I want to tell you here that the Word of God teaches this, that Monday impacts Sunday. How you live your life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday impacts the worship that you have of God on Sunday. It impacts the public, gathered, corporate worship that you participate in when you come to gather together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, any other time to worship the Lord. And perhaps as we have emphasized over and over how much in our culture today thinks of worship as a one-hour mentality and then goes about and lives their life however they wish to, if that is one of the extreme errors in the mentality of worship, this would be an equally extreme one. To forget the importance of preparing to meet and to worship God. Perhaps then that the most important time in the worship of our lives is not 9:30 on a Sunday morning, but is 6 o'clock on Monday morning. When you get up and you spend time with God and you spend time in His Word and you spend time in prayer talking to God. Perhaps the most important part of gathered worship then is not the pastor or the special musician or anybody else, but is rather the individual worshiper all throughout the week in their own walk with God, in their own time and relationship with Him. Perhaps then the most significant day of worship isn't just the Lord's Day, though it is incredibly significant, but in a sense equally significant is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and how you live and what you do in your own lives in preparing for worship. Perhaps one of the most important parts of our worship then is this, the preparation for worship. Scripture brings out several passages that are very important, and I'm not going to have you turn to them. I'll give you plenty of opportunities to turn to scriptures in a moment. But in Exodus chapter 19, they're preparing for Moses to go up and to get the law of God. God tells them about preparing in Exodus 19 and verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people into Mount Sinai. They were going to have a couple days of preparation here. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it. He goes on to describe it. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Certainly God is the one that created the marriage relationship, and it's an important and enjoyable and wonderful thing. And yet there's a sense in which if you're going to prepare to meet your God, there are times in which you set aside even other things in order to focus on your relationship with God. He wanted these people to be prepared to meet with a holy and a righteous and a just God. Another scripture that brings this out is Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 1. I'll read 3 verses here to you. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. He starts out here in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 1, as some have explained it here. Keep your foot. Guard what you're doing with your life. Guard where it takes you. Guard how you're living. And be ready to hear. And hearing isn't just the idea of sitting there and letting it go in one ear and out the other. The scriptural concept of hearing is this. If you're really listening, you're obeying what God has to say here. You're really hearing and doing it. And he says, a fool doesn't pay attention to how he lives with his feet, but he wants to show up and he wants to hear it and he wants to bring a sacrifice. He says, be more ready to hear than to bring the sacrifice of a fool. What is a fool? A fool is someone who brings a sacrifice to God, but isn't going to listen and do it. They aren't going to listen to what God's word has to say. They want to worship God, but they're not going to obey what the very word of God has to say. And God says here, that's foolish. In fact, he says they consider not that they do evil. You bring a sacrifice to God, but you're not willing to live it with your lifestyle. That's actually evil. The next verse then possibly communicates not only the person preparing to get to the place of worship, but now they're at the place of worship. And he says, be not rash with your mouth. He's saying, don't be hasty to just come out and say something great about God, to make a vow to God, to make a commitment to God here. Instead, he says this, God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Take a minute to think about the greatness of your God, that's worship. Take a minute to think about the lowliness of yourself, that's worship. And when you do, you'll close your mouth instead of just talking so much here. He talks about the difficulties that we all have during the preaching of God's word. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. And we've got so many things going on in our lives that we begin to daydream and we begin to think about every other sort of thing that's going on in our lives instead of thinking about our great God and our own lowliness. He says a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. He opens his mouth. He's been daydreaming about everything else instead of thinking about his great God and about his lowly self here. He says, you need to be prepared to worship your great God. And listen, the teaching of Scripture is this. It is very important that we gather together as believers, as individual worshipers, to worship God. That is so important. But the Scriptures teach us this. If we're going to worship God together, what is equally important is this, that we be prepared to worship in that way. It's not just showing up. It's not just a warm body in the pew. It's not just being there. It's not just throwing something in the plate here. It's being prepared to do so. And I wonder this morning if you're prepared. I wonder this morning if you thought about it at all as you came. I wonder if this morning if you're right with God. I wonder if this morning if you're eager to worship God. I wonder this morning if you've walked with God so that your heart is truly in tune and ready to worship God in all the facets that we have considered in the last several weeks. The truth that I want you to see this morning is that you must prepare in advance if you would better worship God corporately. Father, I do thank you for the Word of God and the wonderful truth that is brought out in this way, in this topic here this morning. Spirit of God, I pray that you teach us, that you grow your people, and Lord, that we would be better ready to worship you on the first day of the week from what we hear today. So Lord, we're asking that your Spirit would work. We gather in the name of Christ for your glory, and for that purpose we are praying it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to open to Hebrews chapter number 10 near the back of your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 10. It's a passage of Scripture we've considered twice. Here we're just going to touch on one verse that we've largely not touched on in the greater passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Today we're going to just touch on verse number 22. Hebrews 10 and verse number 22. I want you to see three things that are important about your preparation to worship God. Hebrews 10 and verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking here about drawing near to God. It isn't any stretch to say that this would certainly be a part of worship, drawing near to our great God. And he said here, he's described in the verses right before it here, verses 19 and 20, about the fact that we have the blood of Jesus Christ that literally is the path, it's the way, it's the door into God. We have the blood of Christ. Christ is our high priest that offers that blood so we can go right into God's presence. And he tells us, listen, as a result, go in, draw near, worship God, go to him in prayer, enter right in there. And as he's telling you to draw near, he tells you how to do it with a true heart, sincere and genuine heart, in full assurance of faith. I want you to notice that expression here for our first point. Full certainty, full assurance of faith. As you draw near to God, you will enter in when you have absolute assurance that you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When you've placed your faith in Him and you have the certainty that goes with it, you can say, God, you said that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, that I could come before you. That's what I did, and I'm coming in before you. You can go in with full certainty, full assurance there. And the truth I want you to see, number one this morning, is this. Prepare for worship by getting saved. Prepare for worship by getting saved. You have to have put your faith in Christ Jesus to be saved from your sins in order to worship God. How many people in our day and time here wrongly think that they can come before a holy God without faith in Him? They think that they can get before God by their good works. They think that they can get to God because they've joined a church. They think that they can get to God because they've given to community service. They think that they can get to God because they've done nice deeds and been a part of all sorts of wonderful things. They think that they can get to God in that way. And the amazing thing is in our culture is that people should know better. People know that you can't waltz into the Oval Office. You can't even get onto the White House grounds unless you follow the proper procedures. You can't just burst your way into the corporate offices somewhere of some executive. You can't do that. We know everything about gates, restrictions, invitations, private events. We know all about that in our everyday life. Yet somehow we think that the highest, holiest, most wonderful being of all, we're going to waltz into His presence on our own, based on our good deeds. That's not what it says. The Scripture teaches that you have to come by His blood, verse number 19. You have to come by the door. Christ is the door. He is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And my friend, if you want to enter into God's presence to worship, if you truly want to worship God, you must come to Him in salvation. There must be a time in your life in which you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Last week we considered in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23 to 25, how a person who comes to Jesus Christ is worshiping Him for the first time. We considered how here this person is and they're in the church service and they hear the preaching of God's word, and the preaching of God's word shows them that they're a sinner. They're convinced of their sins. They're judged of that. It's as if the jury and the investigators went through every fine-tooth part of their life and they feel like their sins are exposed before a holy God. The secrets of their hearts are made manifest. It's gone all the way to the core of their being and they know it. They can't hide from it. They can't get away from it. And they know that a holy and a righteous God has made the rules of life, and they've broken them. They can't get away from them. And so they come before Him, and they fall down, and they worship Him. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 25 says, they come and say unto Him that He is great and holy, and that they are a lowly, sinful person. And as they think about this, they also think about the wonderful truth that this great God has loved them, has sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for them. And they think, here I am, a wretched sinner. Here I am who has done so much against God, who's done so much in sin against God, and yet God would love me. God would care about me. God would send Jesus to die for me. And as they fall down on their knees and worship God, it's not only a submission to Him as Lord and Him as somebody who has made the rules and they've broken them, but it's worship of a God who greatly loves them and has provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, worship and salvation are very much connected. You can keep your finger here and then jump to the very first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 4. It's an easy turn. Genesis chapter number 4. As we consider the importance of salvation this morning, we have to look at the life of a man by the name of Cain. Here he is, the first child, as it were. Genesis chapter 4. We pick it up in verse number 2. And she again, that's Eve, bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but unto Cain unto his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Now here it's talking about Cain and Abel making a sacrifice. In verse number 3, it speaks of the process of time. There was a time set aside, a day set aside for them to worship God. And as people look at this passage of Scripture, different thoughts come across their mind as to why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Some people look at it and they say, well, listen, what the problem was is that Cain just simply didn't give his best. I mean, if you look at the text, Abel offered the firstlings of his flock, and evidently Cain didn't offer what was the best. He didn't offer his first fruits, his best to God. And the problem was he just didn't give God his best. But my scriptures tell me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 12, this was not an issue of worship between two young people that were saved. 1 John 3 and verse number 12, Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. He wasn't even saved. He wasn't a person who even knew Jesus Christ as his Savior here. It wasn't an issue of whether or not he offered his best here. Something deeper is going on. Some say there was a matter of his heart. And certainly I would say that Cain had a heart problem here, but it wasn't just that his heart wasn't into his worship here. No, the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 4 tells us that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent, and he offered it by faith. He offered it in the sense that here God had given instructions. He had told them the sacrifice to offer. He had showed it through Adam and Eve when he had slaughtered those animals in order to make those coats for them in Genesis chapter 3, that it was through a blood sacrifice that they could stand before God. That was the teaching of Scripture. Do you know that every sacrifice up until the time of Moses that the Scripture records is always a blood sacrifice? Every single one of them, with the exception of this one, until the time of Moses. How did he know? How did he know that he was supposed to give a blood sacrifice? God had commanded it in Genesis chapter number 3. How did he know that murder was wrong? God had evidently taught him that as well. Even though every single thing is brought out here. He knew that it was wrong for him to do this. But Cain decided he wasn't going to come God's way. He decided that he was going to try to worship God on his own and come before God without the blood sacrifice, symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have faith. He didn't believe what God said. He didn't trust what God said. He didn't trust that that was the right way. He didn't accept what God said, but tried to get there on his own. And it didn't work. And for some now, 4 to 6,000 years, probably 6,000 years actually, Cain has been in a horrible place of torment because he didn't come by faith, didn't obey and bring the blood that God demanded of him. But I want you to notice this interesting statement that Tozer made probably 60 years ago. Authentic religious experience is possible apart from redemption. Did you get that? It's entirely possible to have authentic religious experience and not be a Christian, not be converted, and be on your way to hell. You can remember that Cain had an experience, an authentic religious experience. He talked to God, and God talked to him. It's possible to have an experience with God and yet not have a saving experience with God. How many people are having experiences? How many people are having feelings? How many people are having sensations? How many people have heard a voice? How many people have seen something in the clouds? How many people have had all these things, but they haven't come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? They haven't seen themselves as a sinner in desperate need of God's blood and deciding that they're going to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to save them and to take them to heaven and to have a relationship with God. This is what matters. If you're going to be a worshiper, you have to worship through the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot come on your own. And this is the reason that even in our worship services, we need to be faithful in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be telling people the importance of worshiping God, if we're calling people to worship, then we've got to tell them how to worship. We've got to be gathering more worshipers for God. This is the reason in Philippians 3 and verse number 3, as we'll consider near the end of the message this morning, where it speaks of this. We are the people of God, the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Listen, if you're trying to get there on your own, and if you think that you're good enough, and if you think that you were baptized and that's going to get you to heaven, you think that you joined a church and that's going to get you to heaven, that is good works. That's confidence in the flesh. But when you realize I'm a sinner and I can't get there on my own, then you're going to boast in Christ Jesus. You're going to rejoice in Christ Jesus. And when it's time to pick up the hymnal and sing on Sunday morning, you're going to be excited because somebody died on the cross for your sins and you have an eternity with him, paid for all of your sins, a relationship with God. And you're going to boast, rejoice, exult, brag, and be thrilled about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to worship him then. That's the way of worship. Matthew chapter number 7. People use all sorts of expressions about God's greatness. They cry unto him, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and this and this and this and this for you here? All these different acts of worship. Yet they didn't know him. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to tell you this morning that if you come here to this place to worship God, but you've never placed in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't fully enter into His presence until you fall down and worship Him by acknowledging that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for your sins, and that you're going to put your faith and trust in Him. That's how you can enter into worship with God. Number one, prepare for worship by getting saved. I wonder if you've done that this morning. I wonder if you placed your faith and trust in Him. Number two, as you go back to Hebrews chapter number 10, we'll see our second point. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 22. Again, it's talking about the full assurance of our faith. We have that. We've placed our faith in Him so we can go in and enter in. But notice what the rest of the verse says. Having, this has already taken place, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, okay? That's kind of an Old Testament word picture. When they made the blood sacrifice and they sprinkled the blood on the on the altar there, all right? He says your conscience is cleaned. You've trusted Christ as Savior, and therefore the guilt is removed here. Your heart is clean and pure before God. And not only that, but your bodies are washed with pure water. Your life has been changed. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He's forgiven you of your sins. You're pure. He's saying, who can enter in before this holy God? Someone that has the full assurance of faith. Someone whose heart has been sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. Someone whose life has been washed and it's pure by the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that last statement there is telling us that, listen, to enter in before him, you must have salvation. You must be pure. And that purity would carry on in your everyday life. As you turn to Psalm, I want to encourage you to turn back to Psalm 24. Back in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 24. That purity of your life should come out now. You had to have that purity in salvation. God made you pure so you could go before God positionally. But now practically in your everyday life, you ought to be pure and right with God. Here in Psalm 24, he's going to ask a similar question to what we read in our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 15. But notice verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? You get the question? The question is this. Who can worship God? Who can go into God's holy, righteous presence and bow the knee and serve this great God? Who's going to be allowed into his presence? Not everybody's allowed in. Not everybody's allowed to worship him. Here's the answer, verse 4. He gives four things. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Are you ready to enter into his presence? Are you prepared to worship this morning? You have to fulfill the requirements of verse number 4. Number 1, you're a person with clean hands. Your hands are your actions. Your hands are the things that you do. This person has clean hands. They've built righteously. They've done things righteously. They've used their fingers on their keyboard righteously. They've made righteous things. They've written righteous things. They've done clean and pure and righteous things. This is what is brought out in all of Psalm 15. You can go back and read it on your own time, but it describes in that psalm the entirety of clean hands. The second thing is a pure heart. It's not just enough to have the externals all clean, but the internals must be clean as well. Your thoughts must be clean. You can't be a hypocrite. Your attitude, your imaginations, your feelings, your passions, the inner you, are those right with God? You can't enter before God unless you have clean hands. You can't go in before God to worship unless you have a pure heart. He says, number 3, you've not lifted up your soul unto vanity. You've not desired and had a passion for the empty, worthless, waste of time, disgusting things of this life. Because you have a passion for God. You have a passion for righteousness. You've lifted up your soul and you've gone after that which really matters. You can't spend all week long chasing after idols, chasing after the frivolous things of this life, chasing after the world, and then turn around and enter into God's presence and be all excited about the one who created all of that, who made everything in a moment of time. You can't do it. Number 4, he says this, who nor sworn deceitfully. The person's honest. He's Christ-like. He says, I am the truth. He's of the one who said that God cannot lie. He's honest. Scripture makes it clear that you have to be saved to worship, but you also have to be right with God to worship. Right on the outside, right on the inside. And this is a major theme of the Word of God. May God bless His Word as we look at it. Psalm 51 says this, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's not just about you showing up and putting some in the offering. It's not just about you coming in the Old Testament, dragging your bull or your sheep in there and killing the thing here. It's more than that. God sees deeper to how you live your life, to what's in your heart. Amos 5:21. I hate, God says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. He's looking at the Old Testament where they had these feasts where they were supposed to worship God and where they were supposed to give these sacrifices that were supposed to be a sweet smell to God. And God says, I absolutely can't stand it when you show up for church on Sunday. I can't stand it when you put something in the offering. I can't stand it when you sing before me. I just can't even tolerate it. Though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. You've given all your money and your corn to fatten up this ox, this bull, and I don't even like it. I can't even stand it. Take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. You know what I really want? I want somebody who's just going to do what's right. I want somebody who's going to do what is just and fair. Hosea 6 and verse 6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Isaiah 29 verse 13, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Oh, sure, they know exactly what to say, but their heart is in behind it. Isaiah 33 verse 14 asks a similar question. Instead of describing God as holy, it describes God as a fire. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously, speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hand from holding bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Micah 6 and verse number 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come with him with the burnt offerings, with the calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Imagine you having the wealth of Solomon to have so many animals that you could offer 1,000. Imagine being able to put $1,000,000 in the offering plate next week. Or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. 1 Corinthians chapter 17, or chapter 11, verse 17, speaks of the Lord's table. And yet would you notice that when he calls these people to the Lord's table, merely going through the ritual is not enough. He says, you better be right with your brethren. You better be right with God. You better not do evil to my body here. You better make sure that your heart is right with God. It's not enough to just make the sacrifice. It's not enough to just go through the ritual here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this, pursue peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you want to see the Lord? Do you want his guidance and direction in your life? Do you want to adore God in worship? Do you want to see God in the Word of God here? Do you want to hear his still small voice? Well, then you better pursue peace and get right with your fellow man, and you better be holy in your everyday life. Listen, you can't just walk into God's presence on your own here. One person said this, no worship is wholly pleasing to God unless there is nothing in me that is displeasing to God. If you want to worship God, you're going to have to be right with God. And the characteristic of God is that brings this out is in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's verse 16, be holy for I am holy. He's a holy God, and if you're going to worship him, you better be holy in your everyday life. You better be walking with him. You better be enjoying him. You better be fellowshipping with him all week long. You can be all dressed up for church. You can be early. You can be involved. You can have a position of leadership. But if you're not right with God, not living righteously, you're not able to worship God. You might not be dressed up for church. You might be late. You might not do anything to serve the Lord and yet think that you're worshiping God. But if you're not doing what's right and not serving God with your life, you're not worshiping God. You might think that you are, but you're not. You can't go about living your own life and doing your own things and serving yourself and not walking with God all week long and then expect to show up on Sunday and worship God. The guy going on the date at the beginning of our message here didn't talk to the girl all week, didn't make any time for her all week long, didn't spend any time with her, and then he thinks that he's going to show up and have a sweet and wonderful date with her on Friday afternoon. It's not going to happen. You know it in everyday life. I know it. The scriptures make it clear. And I want to ask you this morning, when you come before God every Sunday, when you come before God in corporate worship, I wonder if you're right with God. I wonder if you've been up that morning, had some time in the Word of God, and read what the Word of God has to say, and had some time of prayer, so that when you show up, you're on fire for God, and you're right with God, and you love God. I wonder if you've enjoyed spending time with Him on Monday, and Wednesday, and Friday, and all the other days of the week. I wonder if you've done anything to serve God. I wonder if you've ever talked to Him as you're driving down the road. I wonder if you've ever knelt beside your bed, or in the quiet place there, and talked to God. I wonder if you've loved God. I wonder if you've witnessed that week. I wonder if you've done anything to serve God with your life. Or I wonder if you've been involved in filth. I wonder if your mind has been in the gutter. I wonder if you've been talking about all sorts of nasty things. I wonder if you've been living for your life all the way that you want to. And then Sunday morning, you can put on your attire and you can show up in church and plop down and say, I'm ready to worship God. And God says, no, they that worship me must worship me in spirit. And I see all the way through that and the door is closed. You cannot enter in. But listen, you want to talk about excitement in a church service. You want to talk about a thrill in people's hearts. You're going to talk about people who've met with God all week long, who've enjoyed God all week long. And when they show up, it's not a matter of a ritual. They're excited about God. They're excited about church. They're excited about being around other people who also are excited about God. And there's going to be a snap. There's going to be a pop. There's going to be a thrill in it. Not because of anything we've conjured up, but because they've walked with God all week and they've enjoyed God. Try it. It'll be awesome. Prepare for worship by getting right. One last passage of scripture that I want you to see is in Philippians chapter 3. For our third and final point, we started our series looking at this very passage of scripture. Now in the next couple weeks as we wrap up this series, we come to this scripture again, Philippians chapter 3. In verse number 3, I've already referred to it in the message. For we are the circumcision. That's a way in the context of saying we're the people of God. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Again, God's worship here, a worship of God, is a worship that goes all the way to the core of who we are. We worship Him with our spirit. We worship Him with our attitude. That doesn't mean that the externals don't matter. What it means is that they do matter, and even deeper they matter, all the way to the core of who you are. And when the statement is made here that we worship God in the Spirit, that is part of what is bringing out. But the other part that it's bringing out is this. If you're going to worship God in your spirit, you've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit to do so. You're going to have the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And so number one, you prepare for worship by getting saved. Number two, by getting right. But number three, by the Spirit's power. By this Holy Spirit's power. You're going to have His Spirit working in your heart and working in your life in order for you to be able to worship God. Listen, the scriptures tell us in John 15 that without Christ, we can do nothing. That means when it comes to worshiping, without Him, you cannot worship Him either without His power and strength. You can't come in and adore Him. You can't go forth and serve Him. You can't go out and bear fruit without Him. You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to have the Spirit working in hearts and in lives in order for it to work. And listen, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you in your life, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you throughout the week and you spent the whole week resisting the Holy Spirit and rejecting the Holy Spirit, you spent the week quenching the Spirit and pouring buckets of water on Him as He speaks. You spent the week resisting the Spirit, walking in the flesh and sowing the deeds of the flesh and doing everything that the flesh wants to do against the Holy Spirit. And then you come in on Sundays and say this, I want the Holy Spirit's power to help me worship. How's that going to work? How's that going to work to reject Him all week long and then want His help in order to worship Him? We worship God in the Spirit, in our own spirits, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen, imagine a person who all week long, Galatians 5 and verse 16, has walked in the Spirit. They have, by that means that they have walked in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's told them, don't do that, and they've obeyed. Do this, and they've obeyed. They've listened to the Holy Spirit. They've followed His leading. Walking in the Spirit also demands they walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're depending upon Him for the strength. They're depending upon Him for the ability to go and serve, to speak up, to say no, to do what is right. All week long, they've followed His guiding. All week long, they've trusted in His power. All week long, they've been bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's just been coming off by bucket loads over here and over there. They've enjoyed it, and now this Spirit-filled person walks into the church service and says to God, Help me worship You. It is going to be of rivers of living water just pouring forth. Because all week long this person has walked in the Spirit and now they're going to have the Holy Spirit's enabling to help them to go forward and worship Him there. And listen, you think about the different components of worship and you'll find so many of them explicitly tied to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 speaks about the importance of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. The very next verse, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns. We don't need the world's music to get us all excited and conjured up to go out and worship God. What we need is a bunch of Christians who've walked in the Spirit and borne the fruit of the Spirit and have had the power of the Spirit of God upon their life. And when they come in filled with the Spirit, they don't need something to generate a buzz, to generate an excitement. They've got an internal buzz and an internal excitement that just pours forth from them in an excitement of serving God. You have the Holy Spirit to help you sing. Prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18 speaks of praying in the Spirit. Jude in verse number 20 says the same. It's the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 and verse number 15 that gives you the ability to cry out, Abba, Father here. The Holy Spirit is connecting to your prayer life. The Holy Spirit is connected to preaching. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that brings down conviction. It is the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. As we look into the law and we see His wonderful glory, we are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of our God here. It is the Spirit that helps us to worship God by ministering to others, because you have the Holy Spirit of God if you're saved, and I have the Holy Spirit of God if I'm saved, and therefore I'm going to minister unto you. I'm going to build you up in the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 22 tells us that the Spirit leads us to obey the truth and love other people. It's the Spirit that'll help you to worship God by getting involved and ministering to other people. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that helps us worship God through evangelism, because the Spirit, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, gives us the power to witness. It's the Spirit that brings down the conviction, John 16 verses 7 and 8, to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. It's the Holy Spirit that will help us to worship God through evangelism. And you look at so many of the different components of worship, and every single one of them are connected to the thought that you have got to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God on your life in order to worship God. And I ask you this morning, when you came in through the doors, were you filled with the Holy Spirit? Were you controlled by the Holy Spirit? All week long had you been walking in the Spirit, in His strength and producing His fruit, so that when you walked in, you could easily ask the Holy Spirit, let's do it again. And today, Sunday, is no different than Friday. I walked with you Friday. I'm asking that I walk with you on Sunday, and I'm having the Spirit's power upon me, and I'm ready to worship God. I'm saved. I'm right. And I'm Spirit-filled. People say that a strong nation is due to strong churches, and strong churches are due to strong families. Strong families are due to strong fathers. Listen, when it comes to corporate worship, there's that same trickle-down effect. Maybe not so many steps. But if you want a strong corporate worship, it must be because every day there's been a strong individual worship, where I'm right with God and I'm serving God with my heart and life. And I wonder today if your worship, if our worship would be any different, would be any greater, any more wonderful, if we made sure that we were right with God and filled with the Holy Spirit and serving Him. Can a guy expect a good date with a girl when he's not prepared? Can an athlete expect a great football game when he's not prepared? Can a Christian expect a great opportunity to worship God when he's not prepared?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.